We're in Joshua chapter 10 this evening, Joshua chapter 10. And the Lord has directed me to the story of Joshua, the children of Israel, battling the five kings. It is something that actually began with, just several months ago, a FaceTime meeting with our family, the Steinbarts, down in Indiana, and our son-in-law, Nathaniel Steinbart, has been working with his children at night, going through Old Testament stories and teaching them things, and he said, hey, if we're going to FaceTime tonight or tomorrow night, whenever it was we talked about it, he said, would you like to just read the next passage with the children and expound on it? I said, yeah, I would love to do that. Well, I'm not quite as good with children as I used to be, so I did the best I could, but God began to lay some thoughts on my heart that I made a few notes on, put them in a little file in my computer. I have a little file in the computer called Sermon Seeds, and I typed some thoughts out and put it in there and just kind of left it for the Lord to open my heart to it again and to use it. And this afternoon, the Lord did that, and I'm just going to preface this sermon this evening by saying this, that this sermon is going to be similar in some ways to this morning's message. And there were a few folks this morning after the preaching that mentioned to me that the sermon this morning was very timely. Of course, the Lord knows all about that. It's the Lord's timing of it all. But now I have to say that there is someone that's under the sound of my voice, whether they be in this room or whether they be watching us online, that must need what I have to say tonight. I believe the Holy Spirit has directed me into it. And between this morning and this evening, there is just, I am so impressed that there is someone that really needs to hear this. And if that someone is you, I'm going to ask that you take it to heart as we talk about the subject matter this evening from Joshua chapter 10. The subject of faith and obedience and what that brings in our lives and what God can do if we just exercise faith and become obedient to the direction that He gives us. So in Joshua chapter 10, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Before I do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask for Your blessing upon this evening. Lord, the message that You've given me, I believe, is from You. I believe it's exactly what You want. So Lord, I believe there is at least one person, if not several, in this room or watching via the internet that need to hear what You have for us from this passage tonight. I don't say that, Lord, to exalt the words that I've chosen to use. I say that to exalt Your word, because it is Your word. And the principles that we look at this evening are principles that You want us to apply in our lives. Lord, the message is not long. You know that. But the truths are there, and they're evident, and they're strong, and they're exactly what You want for us. And so, Father, would You apply them within our hearts and our minds? And, Lord, may we leave here this evening in obedience to Your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Joshua and the children of Israel are on their way into the Promised Land. They've already won some battles, but they're at or near the beginning of this conquest of the land of Canaan. Of course, Canaan land by many has been pictured as heaven, and I don't believe that Canaan is a picture of heaven. Canaan is a picture of victorious Christian living, not of heaven, because they had to go through all these battles. And so here they are getting into or preparing to go into Canaan land, and they're presented with an opportunity here where five kingdoms go against them. So that gives us a little backdrop. So chapter 10, verse number 1, it says, now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhethi, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, which was about 25 miles away, thereabouts, something like that, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah. I'm sorry. I love these Hebrew names, but I love them better when somebody else reads them. So the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And there were more that died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? The book of Jasher was a book of songs that highlighted Hebrew heroes. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. I want us to go back and I want us to understand what's going on here. Let's begin with verse number 8. Here you have Joshua directing the armies of the children of Israel. They had made alliance with the men of Gibeon. They shouldn't have done it, but they did, and they were going to honor their word. The five kings around them decided to attack Gibeon and seek vindication against them because of their alliance with Israel. Of course, the men of Gibeon called for Joshua and the children of Israel, who then determined to go help those that they had made an alliance with. And Joshua gets this promise in verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Now that promise set the foundation for what Joshua was about to do. Joshua had to make a decision. The promise had been made. Was he going to follow through and do what God had asked him to do, exercise faith in the promise of God, or was he going to exercise doubt? Well, from this point on, it becomes a matter of obedience and a matter of faith in God's promise, because this is the verse that Joshua holds on to. Now, as Joshua becomes obedient to the Lord, And he chooses not to fear them, but to claim this promise and to go and to fight against them without any man standing before them, God does things for Israel that are supernatural, and I want us to see that. So here's what obedience brings, verses 9 and 10. So Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. I want you to understand that they had marched all night before they fought a battle. All night long, this was about 25 miles. If they marched at just right around 3 miles an hour, which is an average person's walk, they would have gotten there in about 8 hours. They marched all night, then they fought a battle. And let me say this. that there are some things that God asks us to do that are not easy. There are some things that God asks us to do that are just plain not easy. They're not even convenient at times. But God does not bat an eye at asking us to do them. And so here we have God asking them to go up and to fight, or giving them directive to go up and fight, and they do it all night long. Then they had to fight hand-to-hand combat with five armies. This was not an easy task that God laid before them. But God had already given them the promise. Now it was up to them to exercise faith. But I want you to notice that they had the strength to do it. And where did they get that strength? Where did it come from? It came from the grace of God. It came from obedience. You see, obedience, which is the result of faith in God's promises, yields supernatural grace, and they were given the strength by God Almighty to go against these five armies after staying up and marching all night long. And I just want to ask us a question. What has God asked you to do recently that is hard? And I want to pause for just a moment, and I want right now, in your mind, to answer that question, if you would, please. What has God asked you to do recently that is hard? You see, if I choose convenience or comfort over obedience, I forfeit the miraculous grace of God. Because God did some miraculous things here. He asked them to do something hard, and they did it. And the Bible says that the Lord discomfited them before Israel in verse number 10 and slew them with a great slaughter. And then we get to verse number 11, and it says, "And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them." And the Bible goes on to tell us that there are more that died from the hailstones than the children of Israel slew by the sword. You know, when we're obedient, God helps us in ways that we don't expect or even understand. It's a pretty miraculous story here. And I know that there are folks that would say, "Oh, it's just luck that this hailstorm came when it did." And I would simply have to say to that, isn't it amazing that no hailstones hit any of the Israelites? Many of these kings died, or many of these men of these five kingdoms died. The Bible tells us more died from God casting down hailstones than the children of Israel slew by the sword. And not a single Israelite died. Or at least we're not told of it. And the way the story reads, I doubt that a single one of them was injured. God intervened in the lives of His servants because of their obedience. See, the army of Israel did not know that God was going to send this storm. All they knew was that they needed to obey. Their obedience brought God's intervention and God's safety. And if God is dealing with an area in your life this evening that requires a step of faith and a step of obedience to His Word and to truth and to what is right and to what He's asked you to do, you have no idea how God will bless you and will work in your heart and in your life and work behind the scenes just by your simple obedience. Even in the matter of tithing, the Bible tells us in the book of Malachi that God will withhold the devourer. If we're obedient, and just that simple step of following the Lord in obedience to tithing and giving to His work, He says, "I will rebuke the devourer." In other words, I will help you to save money. There will be things that will go right for you that goes wrong for other individuals. And the thing is, we may never see where God saved us. We may never see God's help. And I want us to understand that God will intervene within our lives through simple obedience in ways that we can't expect or even know. I hope when we get to heaven that God allows us to see the times that He supernaturally intervened on our behalf. Similar to what I said this morning, I hope that there are times where when we get to heaven, God allows us to go back and He replays some of the scenes from the Old Testament. There are some things here that I would like to see happen because I can picture them in my mind, but man, just to see it, you know, I would just love to see how God took care of this situation here with them. But one of the other things I would really like to see is the number of times that God was there protecting me or guiding me or helping me, and I didn't even know it. And I may not ever know it on this side of heaven. You know, there are times when God intervenes for us without our knowledge. You know, I can just imagine God up there in heaven. I love the way that it's stated here in verse number 11 where it says, "The Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them." Can you all kind of picture that? I know I'm not the only one with an imagination. As a matter of fact, there are some of you that have greater imaginations than me. I know because I've heard you talk. But can you imagine God sitting up in heaven, watching what's going on there in that valley, having these hailstones all stacked up, and taking one and saying, "Watch this, Gabriel," ping, and you can just see it happen. You all are seeing a side of me that you've never seen before, right? Me imagining God doing these things. But as God throws these hailstones down upon these armies that are fighting against his people, he takes pleasure in the fact that his servants are obedient and he can do this for them. I just want to share a little testimony with you here. When we first came to this ministry, for those of you that are new to this ministry, it may be very difficult for you to even imagine this, but when we first came to this ministry just over 7 years ago, there really wasn't much about this ministry that was appealing to us. And I'm just being honest. I don't know that I've ever said that in a public forum. I've said that to a few individuals. But I was thinking about this just the other day. Actually, it was something that conversation that I was having with someone that kind of brought back some of these things. And there were so many issues here, so many problems, so many things that needed to be dealt with. So many problems that broke my heart and so many problems that in some ways angered me and so many problems that I saw that drove me to my knees and so many problems here that just caused me to cry out to God and say, "God, there is no one man that can fix what I'm seeing within this ministry, within this church." And there were financial problems and legal problems and personnel problems and just a lot of issues that needed to be walked through and worked through. And those of you that have been around since that time understand some of those things. I don't talk about them much because they're in the rearview mirror now and it doesn't do us much good to talk about them. We set our sights on the future and on what God has for us for tomorrow. But I knew without a doubt that God had called me here. I knew that. I had gone through the proper steps. I had sought counsel. I had read God's word. I had fasted. I had prayed. I had come up here, got to know the people. And I knew without a doubt that God wanted us here at Brentwood Baptist Church. But I prayed, "God, I know you want us there. But Lord, you're just going to have to do some of these things. You're just going to have to work through some of these things." And I'm going to tell you, I am amazed at what God has done. Those of you that have been around here over the last 7 years, can you say amen to that? God has done such amazing works in this ministry. God's people have been faithful through their finances, and we've got money in the bank. God has given us good staffing. God has given us people with a heart for ministry. God has worked through most of the problems, and it wouldn't do me any good just to sit here and talk about them. But I'm going to tell you that one by one, God began to take care of issues. And as I prayed, and I'll be honest with you, I've got calluses on my knees still today from the amount of time that I spent on them early in the time that we were here. And God began to do things and work in ways that I had no idea He was going to do when we came to this ministry. Those of you that were here back then, please don't be offended by what I'm about to say. But this church was full of old people. And I love old people, but I really love investing in the next generation. And I wanted God to allow me to invest in the next generation. And God began to bring us families with children. We remodeled the nursery. And we saw what God did to bring children in there. It breaks my heart now that it's closed. But Ruth Ann, I will never forget that one Sunday after the morning service. I think there were 10 or 11 babies down there. And if I had been in that room for an hour and 15 minutes with 10 or 11 babies, I would not have a smile on my face. But you came to me beaming and you said, I've been praying that God would bring us new children to put in this nursery. And God did. And I'm sitting up here tonight and I'm looking at this auditorium and the number of people that are here and the young families that are here. And last Sunday, when we took off and went on vacation, I had two young men that filled this pulpit. They did a good job, didn't they? They did, I know, because I streamed in and watched them. Young men that are capable, that are growing. Families that are growing. Children that are growing up in this church, knowing what it's like to serve God in spirit and in truth. God has done miraculous things. Early on in the time in this ministry, when we still had the Christian school, I would come in the morning and would walk the hallways before school started. I would walk down the hallway and I would pray. And that was prior to our new roof. For those of you that remember those days, the roof on this building leaked terribly. We remodeled a room and within 2 or 3 weeks it would be ruined because the roof would leak and it would run down the walls and mess up the carpets, and we would have buckets. And then in the wintertime when the snow packed up on the roof, it could be a sunny day outside. If you had snow on the roof, it continued to rain inside for days as the snow melted. And I got down the hall, close to where that teen room is now, Brother Fickett. And I remember looking up and saying, God, this is impossible. We don't have the money to replace this roof. But this building smells. You can't keep it clean. We're not going to attract new people. This church will not grow in this kind of condition. God, what are we going to do? It's impossible unless you do it. And I stood there. I don't even remember what day of the week it was. It may be a Monday. That kind of sounds right because we had just had church the day before. And I stood in that hallway and I cried as I prayed this to God. And I just said, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Within a couple weeks, there was a man that called me. And he said, that ministry has been a blessing to my daughter. I want to be a blessing to you financially. Are there any projects that you're working on that you need some money with? I said, we need a roof. Now, we still needed to borrow money. And we did, but that man saved us several thousands of dollars and gave us the impetus that we needed to move forward with getting the loan to get this roof put on. We ran into problems with the bank and ended up changing banks. And the way God miraculously worked it out for us to get the loan to even put on the roof is just another miracle of God showing that He was not done with this ministry, that He had blessings in store for us. I remember praying right here and looking at this little upright piano that we had and saying, God, we've got two wonderful piano players in the Askins. We need instruments that they can play that would be better than this instrument, that to at least be able to live up to their abilities. And it was within a matter of a few months that God gave us a grand piano that now sits over in the music room because it's not even as good as the one we have today. God gave us this one now. And one thing after another, God has done for this ministry. We do not know. When we're obedient, what God has in store for us. And when we give up and say, that doesn't work, or God, I can't do that. Or God, that's just a little too hard. Or God, I know what you say, but I think I'm going to do it my own way. We have no idea what blessings we withhold from ourselves. If it had not been for their obedience, they would have never seen those hailstones come down. They would have never seen God fight on their behalf. They never would have had victory over these armies if they had not been obedient. But they were, and God did. And in this ministry, God has performed one miracle after another. There is not a church on the face of this earth that has more reason to trust in God and to exercise faith in God than Brentwood Baptist Church. Are there just three or four of us that believe that? Do you all believe that? God has done miraculous things. I could go on with that. I could fill the evening talking about how God has blessed this ministry, how He's answered prayer, how He has provided things for us, how He's brought people to us as we prayed prayers that God would bring people to us who are searching for truth, and how God has continued to bring people to us in that capacity as an answer to those prayers. I could go on and on all night long, but the point is this: God blesses obedience, and we never know what God is doing behind the scenes, just waiting for us to step out and say, "Okay, God, You made the promise. You directed. This is Your truth. I believe You. I'm going to do it." Then we get to verse number 12. As if the hailstones were not enough. As if God knocking a few heads by Himself were not enough. We get to verse number 12. "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Well, it did. The sun stood still an extra day. I imagine the enemy probably wanted nighttime. They wanted the relief. Joshua said no. See, I want you to understand, if Joshua would have pulled back the troops and prepared for nightfall, they would have never experienced the miracle of the sun standing still. Do you understand? If Joshua had pulled back the troops and prepared for nightfall, they would have never experienced the miracle of the sun standing still. But you see, Joshua had a promise in his pocket. And that promise is in verse number 8. "There shall not a man of them stand before you." And Joshua said, "I will take my obedience to this promise to the fullest. Thank You, God. I have Your word on it." And when it came evening time, that promise had not been fulfilled, but yet Joshua knew that God's promise was true. And so he said, "God, there's got to be plan B here, because we're not going to get it done before the sun goes down, so let's just have the sun stand still." You see, pulling back would have been the natural thing, but Joshua held on to God's promise. If he had not obeyed God's will, he would not have completely, or God's promise would not completely have been fulfilled. You don't know what God wants to do through you and for you until you place your faith in His unshakable word. You have no idea. No idea what God wants to do for you and through you, and you how He wants to use you until you place your faith completely in His unshakable word. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. Joshua, exercising this huge step of faith. "God, I've got Your word on it." Joshua, exercising this huge step of faith, taught a lesson to every soldier in his army. One man's obedience affected every man in that army. Do we understand that? One man's obedience affected every man in that army. Let me say something here. You do not know what God wants to accomplish in the life of another person through your obedience. You have no idea. Only God knows that. Only God knows the chain of events that He has lined up and what He wants to accomplish in another person's life through your obedience. And let me say this, you do not know what your lack of obedience may do to damage another person. God may want to accomplish something in the life of another person, and your disobedience may stand in the way of God accomplishing what He wants to accomplish. Obedience may not always look like it will yield results, but it does. Do you know what every Israeli soldier took home with him that day? It was probably the next day after they finished the battle, but do you know what every Israeli soldier took home with them after this battle? He took home a lesson on faith in God's Word. He took home a lesson on obedience to God's commands. They took home a lesson that never could have been taught anywhere else other than on the battlefield. God asked them to do the hard things, and they did it because they held on to God's promise, and God blessed. Now, they also took home tired bodies, aching backs, sore hands from holding the sword, sore feet from marching for days. And they brought home stories for the next generation about God's faithfulness and miraculous provision. God asked them to do the hard things, and they did it, and God blessed. I go back to this. There is someone who is at the point of making a decision whether to exercise faith and full surrender or to hold back with reservation. I pray that you surrender completely. Would you bow your head with me this evening? Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. And I normally don't do this in the invitations, but I feel like tonight I need to do this. How many of you would simply say, God has spoken to me in some area of my life tonight? I'm not asking for specifics, but God has spoken to me somewhere, either in this morning or this evening's message, and I just want to raise my hand as testimony before God that I know He's speaking to me, and I want to obey. Would you raise your hand this evening? Thank you very much. Now, when I'm done praying, I'm going to ask Mrs. Haskins if she would play a verse of invitation. And the live stream is done. We're not going to be doing anything with that now so that there will be anybody watching what we do. It's just us here in this room. If the Lord has spoken to you, would you simply get on your knees and speak back to Him? You can come forward. Come to this altar, which would probably be very good for you. Or turn and kneel right where you're at. But let's speak to the Lord, make up our mind to do what He has asked us to do. Our Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for these stories of these great men of old, Lord, who surrendered to You. And Lord, they were men. We understand that. Lord, they were human. And God, we thank You that we know they're human. And You understand our frame, that it is but dust. But God, I thank You for their unshakable faith in Your Word. Father, we ask that You would work in the hearts of those this evening that raise their hands.